Yes, and for many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, but the righteous the Lord redeemeth. Makarese diene. Mendekerese. For whosoever will humble themselves knoweth this, they will be exalted. For I'm calling you as a body, those that are going in to the walk of the Spirit. I'm calling you and reminding you of a continual place of humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, that I may exalt you in due time out of all of your troubles, that you may stand as a generation to receive this outpouring of my Spirit, says the Spirit of grace. For it does not matter what the enemy comes with to your life presently. And many of you are fighting battles on many different fronts. But know this, I'm able and willing and will exalt you out of it, that you may stand far above the battle at hand, says the Spirit of the Lord. And my desire is to exalt you, that you are my ambassadors in the earth to bring forth the glory that comes by my Spirit, reaching into every man's world and showing forth this anointing, says the Spirit of grace. Humble yourself. Don't rely upon the intellect. Do not rely upon your genius or your smart. But stand in me and continue to lift up holy hands and know that I'm exalting all of you that will humble yourself. And my exaltation is to fill you with my peace, fill you with my authority, cause you to raise up head and shoulders above every and any attack that the enemy could bring. For I see your destiny. I prophesy to you out of the future into the present. For I see all of those standing in this house and those that are watching, that if you'll give yourself and continue cry out, Lord, I know nothing of myself. I can do nothing of myself. My total dependency and all judgment to judge all things is upon you, Lord. Then know this of surety, that I'll surround you and I'll lead you forth, and you'll look back. You'll look back and say, he brought me through. Only to know this, the war in front of all of us, as the kingdom of God is to come, will each time be won as it was before, in a place of surrender and humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. So rejoice in this hour, knowing that your future has already been determined through my grace. You will overcome and you will be highly exalted, says the Spirit of grace. This morning I'm going to ask you to watch a movie with me, although there will be no movie played. It'll be more of a movie that'll be in your mind as we present the Word of God. And this is a lot of Old Testament scripture, and it's a story about David. And I was thinking about this morning, standing here, and what we'll talk about David about for a good portion of the service is that when Amber was growing up, we read her a whole lot of, and Davy as well, a whole lot of Bible stories. And her favorite Bible character was David, I think. And she got so schooled on David and his stories that when they would have Bible drills, or, you know, when the youth used to have Bible drills where they would ask questions and it would be a contest, you know, among everybody, that they would make Amber sit down and not be part of the group. And they told her, no, you can't, because she would answer every question before anybody else could answer it. And we're like, okay, we're going to have questions and we're going to have this contest, you know, and how they do that sometimes. And but they would say, but Amber, you can't be a part of it. So, Amber, if I say anything in advance or start saying anything, don't jump up and say, I know what's going to happen. Okay. Yeah, she says, sometimes I say things and I don't even know I've said them. Well, Mike, is that true? He says, that's true. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, every morning. And we're so thankful for our friends, our family. They're all family. And those that have joined us by streaming this morning. And Lord, we're going to get a chance to share the Lord's Supper. That's one of the joys of Christianity, is to share the Lord's Supper together. So we're asking that you'll build to that point in our future this morning. And Lord, touch our hearts. Help us to see what is being said, feel what is being said, and know the application of it to our hearts, to our minds, and to us as a group of people that are saying, we want more, and we want this outpouring for revival. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. As I said, those of you that are watching, I hope you're getting something to have, you know, communion with us here in a little bit. But we're going to talk about David, and we're going to go to a number of scriptures. And as I said, I hope it paints let a movie play out in your mind. Imagine these things as they unfold, because that's what we want you to see. Now, I know I have a whole bunch of scripture here. And I know this, as a public speaker, you learn some things. You can have way too much. You can lose an audience by having way too much. So we're going to just listen. I'm going to listen and look at my scripture as I go. Some he may just have me move on past. But because you'll be reading with me, the worst thing that can happen to you is that you're edified by the Word of God. Isn't that great when that's the worst thing that can happen to you? So hallelujah. So we want to look, as I said, at the life of David in some certain areas, and especially as it leads up to communion, because I'm going to tell you, we're going to end up this service in the upper room, or I would say the Last Supper room, wherever that was, and spending our morning having our fellowship with Jesus in a place of communion of what he has provided for us in his blood and in his body. And that's where we're going to wind up. But before we get there, we've got to go back into Old Testament history, and that involves King David. And we want to look at probably, I would say, the greatest conspiracy that ever happened in Israel. And then the second, which was the greatest of all conspiracies, which has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll find that one is a type and one is a shadow, and is a prophetic shadow speaking forward, 930 years or more. David was about a little less than 1,000 years before Christ. And yet what happened to him, what he was a part of, and what he actually was, sad to say, solicited by his own faults, we're going to find out that it was all prophetic in a certain sense going forward. We're going to talk about, to start with, Absalom. and the betrayal and the conspiracy that took place. Now, I almost thought about having us play Psalms chapter 3. You know, Psalms chapter 3 is, you remember the song that we love around here, the Tommy Bates song, "For Thou, O Lord, you know, art a shield for me." And it starts out like this. I won't read it all, but it says, "Lord, how are they increased that troubled me?" Well, I might read. "Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Selah. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." Selah, that means stop, contemplate, listen. I will say this, if I didn't say it to start with, that Psalms chapter 3 is agreed on by probably every scholar that it was the psalm that David wrote while fleeing from Absalom. And so this whole thing, when he was talking about his son and some co-conspirators with him. But when we look at that today, we're not talking about a human being per se. We're talking about the fight that we have in the spiritual realm of those demonic forces that will come against the church to try to do everything they can to extinguish the fire of revival before it ever gets started. He says in verse 4, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves around about me, against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessings is upon thy people, Selah." So that was a psalm that was written, as I said, in David's, one of the psalms. There's a number, but that was a primary psalm when he was fleeing from Absalom. Somebody said, "Who's Absalom?" And we've got people maybe that are watching like they're really not sure. I don't want to assume that you know. Absalom was one of David's sons. He was one of his many sons. And so we're going to get to why and how and all that happened. So turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. And we here, as I said, we have a great deal of reading, but without it, you're not going to be able to see this movie as it unfolds. So as I said, this is King David's son, and we're going to look at a certain part of what is going on in the history of King David. You know, everybody knows that King David was the second king in Israel, Saul being the first, but he backslidden and God took the kingdom away from Saul and anointed David. And so David becomes the second king, and I would say above all kings that ever ruled, David had the heart of God. David had, you'll find as you go and read, you know, over the next several hundred years, many kings that ruled and a lot of them wicked in Israel and some in the southern kingdom of Judah. But David had the absolute heart of God because David was a man that loved God. But the thing about David was this, he was very repentful. If you caught him in a sin or if you caught him in a fault, he would humble himself. "Okay, God, I'm not going to make excuses for it. I'm just going to humble myself and be reconciled to God." So let's pick this up in chapter 15, verse 1. "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared himself chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him." That's just a small number to what he eventually acquired. "And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king," which is his father David, "for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is of one of the tribes of whichever tribe he was from, of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there's no man disputed of the king to hear thee. He was saying this, the king's too busy. He's really too busy. He can't hear you. But let's go on to see what he says to them. And he said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto thee, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh unto him to do him obeisance, that he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. In other words, he shook his hand, put out his hand, pulled him to him, and gave him a kiss on the cheek, I'm sure. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years. Now, I will interpret this, and we don't have time to go in. It's not saying that he stood at that position and kept doing that for 40 years. David only reigned 40 years in total. He took the kingdom about 30, reigned 40, and died at age 70. He wasn't an old king when he died. So rather than going into the logistics on what that is saying, I'm just going to say that's not what you would think. But he was there a good time. That Absalom said unto the king, and it came to pass after 40 years, verse 7, that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I was abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. Now, let me give you a quick story on him, why he's saying, if the Lord would bring me again. Absalom was in exile for many, many years, not necessarily because David sent him there, but because he himself ran away because of something he had done. Quick, as much as I can. David had many wives. He had many sons of many wives. They were not all, you know, brothers and sisters as mother and father same. But David had sons and daughters by one woman. I can't even remember the name. That's not the point of the message this morning. But one son fell in love with his sister. Today that sounds really sick. But nevertheless, it wasn't love, it was lust. And the Bible says that every day that he just, you know, he just said, you know, I got to have her, basically. And I'm putting that in our modern day terms. He finally conspired a plan. He acted like he was sick, laid in bed, like he's very sick. And they said, you know, what can we do to help? He said, send for my sister, gave the name, have her fix me a meal and bring it to me. And, you know, maybe that'll help me. You know, maybe she's got the best recipe on soup. So they send for her, and this is his half-sister. It's not his, you know, full blood. So sends for her. She comes in, and he's not sick. He is sick, but he's not physically sick. And that's when he performs what he does with her. And she begs him, please don't do this. If you'll ask our father, David, he'll probably give me to you as wife. And I guess that was a custom in the day if you weren't full-blooded. But he would not. He just could not restrain himself, and he performs his act. And then the Bible says, as much as he desired her, then he disdained her and hated her after it was done. And he shamed her and put her out. That wasn't the right thing to do because wasn't best for him, because come to find out that was Absalom's full-blooded sister. Absalom carried a grudge in his heart for about 2 years until he was able to convince. He went to David and he said, I want to have a big supper, you know, a big festival, a barbecue or whatever, over at my house for all my brothers and sisters. David didn't like it to start with. He thought maybe something was fishy, but he finally convinced him, let me do this. Well, only to find out that brother that had, you know, raped his sister, was there, and at the right time, he had his men ready, and whenever all of the brothers and sisters, I mean, there's a bunch of them, they're sitting there eating, and at the right time, Absalom gives a signal, and they all stab him to death in front of all the rest of the brothers and sisters, and then they all disperse. When that happens, he flees into Syria and goes there for a number of years, and it's a long story, but eventually Joab, David's right-hand military man, talks David into bringing him back. He's good now. He's repented. Okay, if he's repented, we'll bring him back. And so this is where it says that Absalom says, I vowed a vow while I was gone. And so that kind of tells you the sordid life of Absalom for a bit. And the king said in verse 9 unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then shall you say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem. They snuck out 200 men that were called, and they went in their simplicity. In other words, they didn't like nothing's wrong, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for, I'm going to say Ahithophel. There's another way to say it. A Hebrew, somebody that studied Hebrew told me it's not quite right. You can say Ahithophel, but I got so used to saying Ahithophel, it doesn't matter. Don't go OCD on me and say you're just, you know, I missed the whole sermon because you weren't saying that word right. Even if you say it any other way, it's not like the Hebrews say it, okay? So Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, the conspiracy, and Absalom sent. He sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. The conspiracy, it says, was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. Verse 14, and David said unto all his servants that were with him in Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. In other words, if we stay here, there's going to be a fight and people are going to be killed. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was afar off. And all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites and all the Pethahites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king. Now let's just stop right there for just a moment, because David still had, you know, this looks like a small handful, but David still had a great military army, which was Joab was the general over. But they were really, the reason why you don't see them here at this point, you really see a national guard that just was surrounding him. It's like anything else. These guys were the bulk of the thousands and tens of thousands of soldiers were not even right there at Jerusalem to help David. They were deployed someplace else. So there was nothing for David to do. They're saying basically this: Absalom is just a day's outside of Jerusalem. We've only got 24, I'm just speculating now, we've only got a window of 24 hours or less to get out of here. We don't have the army. We've got a national guard. We've got 600 or plus men that are the palace people. But you're not going to withstand his marching army, because he's got thousands. He's got tens of thousands. So David recognizes, if I stay here, there's going to be a slaughter in the city. Jerusalem still is called the city of David. Pray for Israel, would you please? And pray for the people that they're engaged with as well. But back to our story, David is fleeing now because there's no possible way with what skeletal crew of soldiers he has. And it says here that the 600 men, again, verse 18, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king unto Ittai, the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with me? This is a guy that he really wasn't accustomed. Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger. In other words, you've come from another place. You're not even part of us. And also an exile. In other words, you've come from another country. You've exiled here under my protection, but there's no need for you to endanger yourself. David wasn't, pushing him away. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go thither, that I may return thou and take back thy brethren, and mercy and truth be with thee. And then Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in that what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to him, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him, and all the country. This was a sad day. I mean, this was an incredibly sad day. Here we've got David, the legend, the man, the myth, the legend. David has slain his thousands, Saul has slain his thousands. David is tens of thousands. You got the man, the myth, the legend who had, this is later in his life. He's going on getting kind of old now. There's still battles for his future, but he's the giant killer. He's Israel's king that was highly loved and respected, and now it says all the country wept with a loud voice watching this. Like, how did it come to this? How did it come to our king having to flee his own city? It's called the city of David, of course, as I said, and all the people that passed over. And the king also himself passed over the Kidron, and all the people passed over towards the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set the ark of the covenant, set down the ark of the covenant. And Abathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said to Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus saith, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as it seemeth good unto him. And the king also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons, Ahimez, thy son, and Jonathan, thy son, of Abathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. And Zadok, therefore, and Abathar carried the ark of God to Jerusalem, and they tarried. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olive and wept. He's just weeping as he went. And he had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head. I mean, they're in mourning. They're like, we're not only fleeing for our life, we just can't believe this is happening. And they went up weeping as they went. And David, and one told David, now this is kind of probably the crux of everything, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, and I think you probably, if you have a King James, it's in all caps, "Oh Lord." Has anybody ever told you something and you're like, "Oh, this isn't good. Oh, that isn't good. Oh, that," and then you go to, then you have an "Oh Lord" moment. You're like, "Oh Lord, Oh Lord, Oh God, I didn't know it was going to go there." So David had an "Oh Lord" moment because they say to him, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "Oh Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Unto whom David said, "If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so shall I know also now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be that what thing soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell Zadok and Abiathar the priest." So he's telling this Hushai, "Go back. I need somebody on the inside. I know you want to be with me, but go back and help me, because the only thing I can ask you to do is submit yourself to him per se, like you're going to be his servant. And then through the priest, let them know what's going on, and they'll get word to me." And it says here in verse 36, "Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahazmah, Maaz, Zodak's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send unto me everything that you can hear." And Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So it happened. They get out just in time. Absalom comes into the city. David, let me say a couple things and then we'll move on. And I think we're doing good, but we still have to move forward here. David was more fearful of Ahithophel than he was his son's army. Why? Because this man was his counselor, his friend. He knew everything that he was like inside, on the inside of David's life. And he also knew that Ahithophel carried an incredible anointing for being able to have his finger on the pulse of the people and also direct things in such a manner that it would be like, this is mind of Christ stuff. Although Christ wasn't presented then, you get the picture. This is mind of God stuff. And so David was like, "Wow, we got to get out of here, but I'm scared to death," if you want to use that term, "because behind me is somebody that knows me almost as good as I know myself." So David was more fearful of Ahithophel's counsel than Absalom's army. Well, let me get to this part, because we do have to move on. How did it get to that point? Well, you heard the sordid life of Absalom. Why he turned, we don't know. I don't know. It was prophesied that that this kind of trouble would take place. But how did it get to the point where a son, a blood son, and a David's best friend and counselor would do this? How did it ever get to this place? Well, let's rewind, and I hope this is kind of painting a picture for you in some kind of movie in your mind. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Oh, Lord, help us with the clock. Is everybody still in the movie? we're still watching this. What's going on with this Absalom, this Ahithophel, or whatever that guy is? 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and Raba, besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass, so all of his soldiers are out there, they're fighting, they're winning battles, but David is still at Jerusalem. Now he's many years into his, he's got wealth now, he's got multiple wives, he's doing good. I mean, his armies are just licking up the territories around them. And verse 2 says, it came to pass in evening tide that David arose from off his bed. Evidently must have been taking a nap. Life's good. It's sweet. I'm rich. Multiple wives. Got the strongest army in the world. Nobody messes with me. I've got plenty. And he walked upon the roof of the king's house. I'm like, go up on top. It's getting evening. Sun setting. David's feeling good, and he's feeling real full of himself. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. She was bathing. She probably wasn't mean to expose herself, but from his viewpoint, he could look over from the palace rooftop over into her house or wherever she was bathing at, and he could see her quite vividly. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was, King James doesn't say she was attractive. It says she was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. Something happened right then in his heart. And said, inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the daughter of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came, it's short verse, but tells us everything. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her own home. That's self-explanatory. And the woman, just the one time, she conceived and sent and told David, I'm with child. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now, I've got to be, again, very conservative on my time here, but what happens ensues, and I'll just explain to you instead of reading all the verses. David sins, and he's like, I'm caught. I've committed adultery with another man's wife. He sends after Uriah. In other words, I want you to go get this man. And then David does his very best in the 3 or 4 days that he's there. Uriah comes in from the field. Now, I will tell you this. This is an incredible web of, it involves so many people. And it involves an incredible web of interrelationship situations. When he sends for Joab, or when he sends for you, Uriah, he realizes I'm caught, and he conspired a plan. So Uriah comes in, and David says, here's furlough. I just was thinking about you. You were on my heart. I was praying for you. Go to your house. His thought is this. If the man goes in, hadn't been with his wife in months, you know what will happen? And that's natural. That's perfectly fine. Uriah sleeps outside on the doorstep. And like, Dave, you know, they tell him, David's like, this is going to be great. He'll go in. And whether anything, I mean, obviously she's pregnant already, but he's thinking everybody's going to know what husbands and wives do. And he's on furlough. And so that solves it for me. Well, it doesn't solve it because he doesn't go in. And David calls him. They said, Uriah didn't go into this house. And he said, what? Call him. So he tries to convince him again and again about two or three times. You need to, and he finally gets him drunk and says, go in and just, you know, before you go back into the field. Well, he's still, and Uriah says, I cannot, while my fellow soldiers, man, this guy had a heart, while my fellow soldiers are out there fighting, I'm not going to go in and have pleasure with my wife. And he's, I'm here for you, David, whatever you sent for me for. David figures out he's not going to go in, so he sends a messenger. He carries his own death warrant back. He says, here, take this back to Joab. And he signs and seals it. Can you imagine carrying your own death warrant? He goes back. He gives David, I mean, this guy is incredible. He gives he's incredibly, and you know, loyal to David. David says, here, hand you this, Joab. And Joab takes it and reads it. And David basically says, when you get in the heat of the battle to, you know, and you're pressed up against the fight, put Uriah in the front and then fall back on him, leave him standing alone. And that's how David murdered. He murdered Uriah through his direction. And then a few weeks later, however long, Joab writes back to him. He says, you know, boy, we feel so bad. Uriah died. He died in the heat of the battle. And David, you know, and so Uriah's like, some, you know, God bless him. He was a warrior. Some men die, some men don't. The sword takes whoever it wills. And David thinks, I've covered myself. But what was so amazing was Uriah, the Bible says that she was the daughter, Bathsheba was the daughter of Eliam, and that she was also the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, here's the amazing part. Thanks a lot, buddy. He's got to go to work. Uriah the Hittite, Eliam, which was her father. These aren't, if you study, if you go to, I think it's 2 Samuel 23, I believe. If you go to that chapter, don't go there, please. If you go to that chapter, you find these are not privates. These are not buck privates. These are men that are the both of their names are listed in the 37 captains of David's mighty men. In other words, for decades, David had been fighting alongside Uriah and Eliam. And they were men that trusted David. David trusted them. They had been through multiple battles together. I mean, this isn't like, I've never seen you before. I took your wife and I never seen you. That's bad, but you know, we don't have any. No, this goes back 20, 30 years of relationship. They knew each other in an intimate way. They had fought together. They had bled together. They had patched each other's wounds together. They had really been on the field together. And David commits adultery with one of his best friends. And with his, so we got that going on. And not only is that his best friend, but his father-in-law, you got a father-in-law and a son-in-law situation here, and both of them have been, you know, messed up. You got a father-in-law that's a captain, one of his mighty men, and now his daughter is part of this. Then you got a son-in-law that's been, you know, he's been defrauded because David took his wife. So do you understand the depth of this? Do you understand the depth of what we're talking about? So David murders Uriah, and he sows this to his own destruction by the betrayal of his two fellow soldiers. So let's talk about David's repentance for just a moment, because that's very important. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. Is everybody still with me? Do we need to take a station break and stand and shake ourselves? And no, the movie playing. Don't leave the movie because it's going to get better. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. This is where the prophet Nathan comes in and rebukes David. David, she conceives. She's going to have a baby. David does marry her after Uriah is pronounced to be a victim of the battle. And the Lord sent Nathan, that is the prophet, the premier prophet of Israel, unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, he's going to put forth a parable. Now listen to this. Man, he is going to nail his hide to the wall with a parable. There were two men in a city. David's listening, okay? Because David knows this is a true prophet. He's prophesied, and he's got his attention. He said, David, there were two men in one city. The one was rich, and the other one was poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nurtured up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup. He's talking about that intimate, and lay in his own bosom. Boy. And was unto him a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that it was come unto him. But he took of the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was coming to him. In other words, this man that had thousands of sheep said, ah, man's come to me in a journey. We're going to feast. The parable is, oh, I've got thousands of sheep. I've got many sheep, but I won't sacrifice one of those. Oh, I'll go get that one lamb that man has. And he dressed it. In other words, he killed it and cooked it. And David's anger, you're talking about how hypocrisy can destroy your vision. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He doesn't even know who he's talking about. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord, I'm telling you, I swear, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. I mean, he's hot. He's mad. I don't know who, I'm telling you, Nathan, whoever's done this, I'm going to take care of him. Now, this is classic. And David said, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he had did this and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, here's the classic, thou art the man. You're the one. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thy master's house, he's talking about Saul, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that'd been too little, in other words, if that didn't satisfy you, I would have moreover have given thee such and such things. In other words, if that wasn't enough, why didn't you ask? Wherefore hast thou despised, look at this, you've despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed, he just said it right out. I mean, nobody necessarily knew, but Nathan, praise God for good preachers. Nathan just said it right out. You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and has taken his wife. I mean, everybody thought he died in battle. He tells him right in front of palace and everybody, you murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword. And has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. In other words, this is how you did it. You got it done through proxy. Now therefore the sword, now here's the prophet saying, and this goes all the way up to Absalom. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Do you see what David did? What David sowed into all this. And you talk about a conspiracy. David was the first conspirator. He conspired all this to start with. And now he's being rebuked of the prophet. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbors, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, now here's David. I mean, he messed up, and he messed up huge, huge. But here's always David's heart. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has put forth away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. In other words, he forgives you. He will forgive you. How many are glad that he forgives every repentful heart? Just simply, Jesus, I'm sorry. And really mean it. He really, thank God for the blood of Jesus. Would you just lift your hands and thank God for the blood right now? We're going to participate that in just a moment. Thank you for the blood, Jesus. We love you. We thank you so much for the blood. We need your blood. We thank you for your blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that was the right response. How many of you know that was the right response? I've sinned. Okay. Howbeit, because of this, he said, thou hast given great occasion. In other words, you've opened a door, though. I forgive you, but you've opened an incredible door for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And the child also that is born of thee shall surely die. And so that first child did die. The second child was Absalom, or the second son, the son that was born of them was Solomon, which later became the king of Israel. Now, David wrote, and I won't go into this whole scripture because it is too long, and we do need to conclude with communion here in a few moments. I want to get you out of here close to the time. But Psalms 51 is a response to that rebuke, and he says, have mercy upon me, O God. This is David's repentance. According to thy loving kindness and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. This was the repentance of that adulterous affair. And my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. He didn't justify it and say, well, it was a weak moment of my... No, I did it, Lord. And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssops, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities, and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And this was his heart. This was his heart. Cast not away from thy presence. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit, thy Holy Spirit, from me. In other words, I'm not asking to help me to keep the kingdom, my riches, my wives, my family. I'm just asking you, please, whatever you do, don't take away the communion that I've known with you all these years as the Holy Spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy spirit, thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors. In other words, I'll dedicate the rest of my life to teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted. Deliver me from the blood guiltness. In other words, what I did to Uriah. O God, thou God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing loud of thy righteousness. Now, go with me once again to 2 Samuel chapter 16, because we're going to progress here. Absalom has taken the city. He has taken, in that prophecy that Nathan gave him, he said, other men will lie with your wives. And part of the, it's a strange in this, you know, it's just weird, but David, when he left those 10 concubines, the concubines were basically legal wives, but they didn't have the status of a wife in certain things. But you know what happened physically, you could be physical with a concubine. That's all. Somebody said, "What? Why?" All that's a subject for another time. And that was in the Old Testament. We're living in the New. So, but part of one of the things that Ahithophel counseled him on: as soon as you take the city, put tents on the palace where everybody can see, and all the concubines, put them in those tents, and go in into those tents, and you know what goes on, okay? So it was like, it was a testament to saying, I'm going to raise up seed because I'm the new king, and I'm taking over, okay? So 2 Samuel 16, actually it was in this, I didn't even have to explain that. 2 Samuel 16, verses 20 through 23, you're still in the movie, okay? Eat a little popcorn, take a sip of your Coke or whatever you're drinking, or diet, okay? So Absalom comes in, he takes over. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you. What shall we do? In other words, David's gone. Tell me what's next step here. Because he believes this guy has like got the mind of God. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou hast abhorred thy father. In other words, it's also like it, this is in your face. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. In other words, this will be, you know, solidified all the more. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. I know that's weird, it's strange. Okay, we'll get past it. And the council of, listen to this, it says the council of Absalom, which he counseled in those days, was if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So it was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So it's like everything, it says it was like the counsel of God. Now, I thought that this only took place over like a 3-week period or something like that. Once I began to go into the timeline, this was a little bit longer than that. It was like it could have been even a couple of years that Absalom occupied the city. I mean, it wasn't overnight. It wasn't like we took care of it. It was like this thing's going on. But in those days, whatever Ahithophel said, it was like, man, this works. It's working. It's working to establish setting you up. But also David has an army out there that's still with him in on eventually retaking the city. So the conspiracy lasts longer. So 2 Samuel 17, look at that. Moreover, Ahithophel, verse 1, I didn't tell you the verse. 2 Samuel 17, verse 1, we're doing good. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. In other words, that's when it first happened. And he says, here's the counsel. He says, what should we do? He knew David better than anybody else. He goes, I'll tell you what to do. Let me take a bunch of men, 12,000. That'll be enough. Pursue David. He's wore out. He's tired. Let me go. And it says here, and I will come upon him, verse 2, while he is weary and weak handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. I mean, why? Dear God, this man was David's, like, counselor for years, decades. And I want to do it. If it gets done, I want to do it. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returns or returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, call me now Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. Okay, I've got to speed forward. He calls in the second guy. He goes, okay, this is great. I think it'll work. But let me hear what this guy has to say just before we do this. Before you take off and go do this. He calls him in, and I'll just tell you the gist of it. Hushai says this. Listen, you guys know that David's a man of war. If you jump on him, he's going to fight and all of his men with him. And it's going to be bloody. It's going to be bad. Let's just wait and let things kind of simmer down. Let's think this thing through, get a strategy, and then at the right moment, we'll go after him. And Absalom, he goes, you know what? And that God had to be in it. He said, that'll work. Let's wait, because we don't need to be messing with a mad man, a mad hornet. He's a fighter. And I don't think, you know, that'll work. And so he follows that counsel. Had he run after him right then, it would have probably destroyed David. But then verse 23 in the same chapter says, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gate himself home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. In other words, I know what, if you didn't do what I said, I know David's going to take this thing back over, because I know David more than anybody else. Why did Ahithophel hate David? I think that's the question. Why did he hate him after loving him so much? And he's, you know, I mean, what's the possible reasoning in this? Let me say this before I tell you where to go to. As I said before, this conspiracy that took place, it was a family deal. It was a family. You know, you got Uriah, Eliam, their father-in-law and son-in-law, and then you've got Bathsheba. And so it was a mixture of stuff going on. But Ahithophel, the counselor, where's your reason to get upset in all this? Why would you, after 30 years of ministering with a man, or however long it was, why would you do this? Why would you possibly do this? And we find out the reason why in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 34. And you'll forgive me on my pronouncing some of these. Eliphelet, the son of Ashabi, the son, verse 34, the son of Meshethite, I want to say Machete. Eliam, it's giving, this is a list of David's mighty men. Eliam, everybody say Eliam, was the son of who? Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So I'll bring this back, because we're looking at family trees here, but you got to get this point, because this is a real good point here. So who's Eliam's father? Ahithophel. Chapter 11, don't turn there, but I'll read this. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and the one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Who was Bathsheba's daddy? Eliam. Who was Eliam's daddy? Ahithophel. Bathsheba is Ahithophel's granddaughter. Psalms 55, you don't have to turn there, just listen. Scholars will tell you that this is the psalm that came out of this whole conspiracy. Verse 21 says this, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, but they were drawn swords. Jesus quoted in the chapter we'll go to in just a moment and read and then finalize this message and then go into our communion. He said, my own familiar friend. Now, David said this, but this is
probably coming out of this whole thing, this is Psalms 41. My own familiar friend in whom I have trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And then I'll read from Psalms 55 on down. It says Psalms 55, verse 12. And if you want to read there, you can. David said this in verse 12. I love here pages turning. That's great. I'll give you a moment. Psalms 55, verse 12, it says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then could I have borne it, I could have taken it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him, but was my own equal, my guide." All scholars will tell you this came out of that situation. "My guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, walked into the house of God in the company." This is what shocked David. This was the shocking. This was the, like he said, after 30 years, what? Why did you do this, Ahithophel? Eliam probably had a great right, but it doesn't say that he conspired against him. Uriah died because of the situation. But the lotus flower of Ahithophel's life, his granddaughter, that he loves so much, is now the talk of Israel. David has used her. You can only imagine. I'll be gentleman enough to not use all the accolades that were spoken about what Bathsheba was. And for 20 or 30 years, Ahithophel held in his heart something that, even when it said that, he wrote this out of the Spirit, and he said, "Even when we went to the house of God and raised our hands together and lifted up our hands, there was still something burning in his heart." And we're going to get to the good part, because what Jesus took on himself for all of us, so that we can go through this life in a place where we're not only washed, but we can help and minister to all the body of Christ out there. That we can minister through our love. Ahithophel never got over it. And so when he got a chance, when he got the opportunity, even though he was like the closest friend that David had, because he goes, when they told him Absalom's taking the city, but guess who's with him? And he goes, "Oh God, oh Lord, not him, because I'm wrecked now." And the conspiracy was great in those days. But Ahithophel could never let go of an offense of David taking his granddaughter and making her an object in Israel that everyone talked about. Let's talk about, the end of that story is this. We just read what happens to Ahithophel. And then, the battle ensues. Joab's pulled out. They come back. 20,000 men, I believe it was, lost their life in one day. Because of, you might trace it back to one man's sin. Do you know, and here's the deal, and this is not to put a heavy on you. Do you know one decision in your life can have retribution for a long time? One thing can start a chain. David never knew the day that he had, he's got 10 wives or more or whatever. Like, man, you need another man's? Well, she was beautiful, and I just, and I'm the king, and, we don't need to go into that. But just that one act, just that one afternoon act, divided a kingdom, started an onslaught that Nathan said, the sword will never depart. It was the thing that got his other son killed. It was the thing that it just starts a chain reaction. And then Ahithophel had it in his heart for, maybe 20 years, if I can ever get even with this man. Ahithophel, you got to be careful how you say that. Are we good? Yes, sir, we're good. We're good, man. I shamed you. I'm sorry. I beg your forgiveness. I've went to the Lord. All Israel knows. I'm sorry. Are we good? We're good. Never was good. Never was good. But you know what will make it good for all of us? The blood. The blood of the Lamb. It's more than enough. Then look at John chapter 13. Let's conclude and have this supper together. John chapter 13, verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. I'll give you just a second. Man, I just love knowing that you guys are looking up scriptures with me. It's just a great honor. John chapter 13, this is where Jesus is going to have his communion. And as foot washing, you know, the foot washing and the communion were all the same service. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not except or save to wash his feet, but you're clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not unto you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures might be filled. Here we go. Let's bring the past all the way to the future. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Hallelujah. What was the first supper and communion instituted for? Because this takes place, communion takes place during that foot washing. And Jesus said, if I've done this for you, do this also for each other. Now, he's not necessarily saying we should have, he's saying it's an example. And there ought to be this place. What he's saying is this. There ought to be a place in your life, because the bottom line is this. The man that in Jesus' life that was the Ahithophel was Judas. We know that. He was David's. Judas to Jesus was David's Ahithophel. But when Jesus washed their feet, he washed all 12 disciples' feet, every single one of them. And when he served communion, he served every single one of them. And when he got down and washed the scourge, it says he took a towel, girded himself, and when he knelt down to give Jesus or to give every single one of them, he'd come to Judas. He didn't distinguish and say, Judas, I know what you're going to do. I know you're my betrayer. He just washed his feet unconditionally. And when he washed the scourge off of his feet, he was washing the scourge off of all humanity to say this, the love that I have for you is able to be perpetuated through your life, that no one at any time, any place, for any situation, has the power or holds the power of unforgiveness in your life. You can release all men for all things at all times and live in the love of God. Hallelujah. That's the love of God. I can tell you this, and I believe this standing before you, that I don't know a man any place in this house or any place that I could not wash their feet and love them and help them. And I know that's the prerequisite for you, and I believe that that's your hearts, because that's the only thing that'll take us in to revival. One last scripture, and then we'll eat together. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25. And this is Paul saying that he had earlier received the direction of from the Lord how to receive communion. Verse 24 says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it. Paul said this concerning Christ. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. You don't have to tell others. You can just talk to Jesus and reconcile all things. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I remember Pastor Dave used to say, There's a double application here. There is the physical body, which we should remember, but there's a spiritual body, and we are his spiritual body. We're discerned not only that's the blood for my remission and stripes for my healing, the broken body for my healing, but also there is, I'm linked to you, you're linked to me. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. In other words, he'll convict us that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. If you'll just give us a few more moments, we're going to receive this together. And hallelujah. Praise God. And you'll let the little ones know next door, I think some of you, whoever. And Caleb, can you and Mike put this up there, please? Thanks. Appreciate it. Hallelujah. So, glory to God. Yeah. Now, just a moment. We're going to pray over this. We'll pray together. I'll pray with you. And those of you at home, please take opportunity. But if you will, go ahead and step out now. And come forward. Once you get the element, you can return to your seat if you'd like. But if you'd like to just stand here close, that'd be really great. 10 more minutes, we'll be done, and have a wonderful time. Hallelujah. Love everybody at home and those of you who are here. Thank you, Jesus. worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I just love to see all of you coming and getting your communion. You can, any of you that want to stand in the front, you can. You just make way, and little ones are coming in. We want our little ones to receive communion. Get them used to receiving the communion of the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Sing it, buddy. Let's all sing that together. Blessed be the Lord. Come on, guys, and receive. Come on. We got plenty of time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So glad that you guys were able to get in here. Thank God for good nanas. Take care of babies. Hallelujah. Let's take the bread in our, you know, obviously you're holding both, but let's take the bread in one of our hands and just hold it in application before the Lord. Would you say this with me? Father, I take this bread as the body of the Lord Jesus. He was broken for me. He was broken for us, that we never have to be broken. I receive in my body the healing power of Christ and the healing for our corporate body and the healing for bodies, congregations all over. Let your virtue flow through us. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, receive the bread. Would you please? Thank you, Jesus. In the same manner, the word says he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So, Lord, we just receive this cup. Would you say this with me? I say, Father, I receive this cup as the blood of Jesus. Thank you that I'm washed. Thank you for your cleansing. Thank you for fresh washings in the blood of Jesus. Thank you now. Amen. Well, let's receive, if you would, please. Hallelujah. Now I want to pray over you and those of you that are watching, and then we'll close. I bless you all in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And whatever I am or whatever I've come to in the Spirit, I bless you. And I pray peace over your homes, prosperity to your lives, blessings to your marriages, to your businesses, to your homes, to all that you put your hand to, peace to your minds, blessings to your bodies, and the love and the grace of God fill you during this time and season of your life. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We love you all. We appreciate you so much for coming. Have a wonderful day.